Gracious Words. Gracious Words is taken from the weekly women's Bible study taught by Cheryl Broderson at Calvary Chapel, Costa Mesa, California.
We behold your glory, God, in the face of Christ. It shows us who you are, revealing who you are.
In today's study, we'll continue to see how choices shape destiny and reveal the heart. God allows us to choose, but he also shows us what is good. And through his word, he calls us to walk in wisdom and truth.
We will come before you, Lord, in wonder, wonder. We will fall on our knees and surrender. We surrender to you.
Is part two of Cheryl's message titled, The Choice is Yours.
But Elisha says then, but nevertheless, the Lord has shown me he will die. And he's staring at Hazael. He's staring at him. Nevertheless, the Lord has shown me he will die. And then he looks and stares with this penetrating stare through Hazael, as he sees all that Hazael will do, all the evil that Hazael will become. In fact, it says that Elisha stared at him so long, so penetratingly, that Hazael became embarrassed. You know how it's awkward when someone stares at you? Like, do I stare back? Especially when you're in a conversation. Do I look at them? Do I look? Yeah, I was told to look between people's eyebrows when it becomes too intense, you know, because it looks like you're looking in their eyes. Or have you ever noticed if you try to look in a person's eyes, you're going back and forth? Like, which eye? Right or left? Again, a choice, right? Which eye do I choose? So he's staring until it becomes embarrassing to Hazael, awkward, and then he begins to weep. Here's the man of God. Here's the man with the word of authority, the word with power. He's being honored by Hazael. Hazael has brought 40 camel loads of the best of Syria to give to this prophet, and now that prophet is just staring at him. Staring him down. And then he begins to weep. And when Hazael asks why he's weeping, Elisha answers that he has seen the future and every wicked thing that Hazael would do to the women, to the young men, to the people of Israel, the babies even. Hazael is incredulous. Am I a dog that I would do this? Hazael's like, what do you think I am, an animal? I would never do anything like that. I mean, I'm respecting you right now. Elisha told him that he would be the next king of Syria. Think of this as a Macbeth moment. How many of you have read Macbeth? I could ask, you know, how many have read, and then I could say how many understood Macbeth. That would be a better question. How many understood Shakespeare? But in the play Macbeth, the witches are, you know, Macbeth is this general to the King of Scotland. And he comes across these witches, and these witches are, you know, at their cauldron going, boil, boil, toil, and trouble. Anyway, and more. That's where you get boil, boil, toil, and trouble. It's from Macbeth. You didn't even know that. But they tell him he's going to be the next king of Scotland. So he goes home and he tells his wife, you know, I met these witches. They said I'm going to be the next king of Scotland. A few weeks later, the king of Scotland decides to stop and stay the night, feeling that he would be safe with his general. And so he's spending the night, and Macbeth's wife encourages Macbeth to go in and kill the king. So he'll become king. So he goes in and he kills the king. And then the guilt makes his wife go crazy. Macbeth becomes the king of Scotland. And then to cover up the murder that he's committed against Macbeth, he does one heinous thing, another murder, another tyrannical death. I mean, he just becomes horrid, and the people hate him. And in the end, he goes crazy like his wife because of the guilt. She's always trying to wash the blood off her hands. I did a soliloquy about her. It was like, out, out, dumb spot. And then he did, life is but a walking shadow, a poor player that struts and frets his hour upon the stage and is heard no more. You've heard some of these things, right? It's all from Macbeth. So Macbeth is kind of like Haziel's story in repeat. It starts with the choice, one bad choice, to take another person's life. And then it just continues on and on and on. We're never cognizant of the evil we're capable of. 2 Kings 9, 1 through 13. Elisha then sends a servant to take a flask of oil and anoint Jehu as the next king of Israel. Jehu is in Ramoth Gilead. This is the disputed territory between the Arameans, Ben-Hadad, Hazael, and Israel. There has been this long war between Israel and the Aramean forces about Ramoth Gilead, and that is where Jehu is with the other captains of the army. When the servant of Elisha goes in, as Elisha told him to do, and beckons Jehu to follow him into an inner room where the servant proceeds to anoint Jehu as king and prophesies that God will use him to avenge the blood of the prophets who were God's servants, cut off the dynasty of Ahab, do away with Jezebel. Now, when he says this, Jehu seems somewhat incredulous. The prophet takes off, and when Jehu goes back to his companions, they ask Jehu, what happened? What was going on? He goes, oh, it was just a babbler. It was a madman. You know, just ignore it. And they're like, no. No, there was something with him. What went on? And when Jehu said, well, he said, you know, I'm going to be the king. All of a sudden, they stop because the prophet's word had authority with those men, an authority it didn't even have with Jehu. He didn't believe. But these men believed the word of the prophet. They took their garments, they put it at Jehu's feet, and they began to honor him as king. And Jehu carried out, what the prophet said. He dealt with the dynasty of Ahab. He executed Jezebel, and he brought vengeance upon the evil that was done in killing the prophets. Was he good? Absolutely not. He was not good because, again, we're dealing with someone who didn't really believe the word of the Lord. But as long as it was in his best interest to carry it out, he did. Because it's in Jehu's best interest to do away with the dynasty of Ahab if he's the next king. That way there won't be any coups or uprisings. So he dealt with it because it was in his best interest. But we're told that he continued in the way of Jeroboam, who was the first king of Israel, again, a man with a choice, who invented or chose his own religion over the way of Yahweh that was already written in the Torah. So why are these stories included in the Word of God, and what do they teach us? Well, I've got five lessons. Are you ready? Lesson number one, they teach us that God is an equal opportunity employer. John 1:9, Jesus is the true light which gives light to every person coming into the world. God gives every person the opportunity to choose the good, to choose Him, because we know only God is good. And He gives every person the opportunity, every single person. He gives them promotion. He gives them the opportunity. I think about when they came to arrest Jesus. Again, when He told Peter, put away your sword. He said, this is their hour. This is their opportunity. They had the choice to do good or to do bad, but they chose bad. I believe that every person has a glory hour. An hour where you're promoted, an hour where your choice becomes crucial. Here's your choice. Every person has that. What will you do with this opportunity? When you get power, what will you do with the power? When you get money, what will you do with the money? When you get recognition, what will you do with the recognition? I remember Corrie Ten Boom speaking at Calvary. And I mean, every time she would come to the tent, there was like an uproar, or even down to the chapel that we used to have on Greenville and Sunflower. Every time she'd come in, everybody was like, ah, Corrie! You know, me too. Ah. I mean, you loved Corrie Ten Boom, and she would get up there and she would speak. And here she was, this older woman, kind of bent over, lined, her hair in a bun, totally didn't look like she was relevant at all. But when she began to speak, the power of God just came forth, and it was so majestic. But I remember her saying, when people give me praise and they try to say, oh, Corrie, you're so wonderful, I say, that is on you, and I'll take that flower and I put it in my hand, and I collect the flowers, and then I present them to God as a huge bouquet. I heard a story about Billy Graham. I read this from a man who accompanied Billy Graham, and he said he was out with Billy, and one person after another would say, 1979, you know, this place, and say the year and the place where they received Jesus because of Billy Graham. And Billy Graham would greet each person. He would shake their hand. He would smile. He would listen. And at the end of that day, before he went to bed, Billy fell on his knees and said, Lord, and he remembered the people's names. You saved, you saved, you saved, you saved. It's all yours. Every man has the time of choice, of opportunity, of glory. What will you do with it? What will you do with it? The Garden of Eden is the scenario over and over again for each of us. We all have a Garden of Eden experience. Will you choose God's word and God's standard of good, or will your criteria be akin to Eve's? What will I feel like? What will it make me look like? And what fulfillment or empowerment will it bring me? Lesson two, God is not inactive. Though judgment tarries, it is certain. Right now, we're not living with what I call the divine judgment of God, but we are living in consequential judgment. Choices have consequences. You know that they said there's a rise in schizophrenia, and it's all due to marijuana. There's a rise in schizophrenia. There are more homeless people than ever before. And you know, most of the homeless people, when you go to talk to them, there's some craziness there. And it's drug-related, and yet what are we doing? Let's legalize pot. Let's put a great big pot store on Harbor Boulevard that Cheryl Broderson can go by and curse in the name of Jesus every time she drives by. I've told you this story before. On the way home from church on 17th Street in Costa Mesa, there used to be this huge topless bar. and it was big. And we would go by it because we used to go to church on Wednesday and Sunday nights. And every time we would go by it, my mom would say, oh, Thursday nights, I curse you in the name of Jesus. I curse you in the name of Jesus. And one Sunday night as we were coming home from church, the thing was on fire and burnt to the ground. It was never rebuilt. We have power. As they say, there is power in the name of Jesus to break every chain, break every chain. And I am praying, Father, in Jesus' name, I pray that you would break the chain of pot, that you would curse that store from beginning to end, and that no one would be deceived or have their brain cells ruined forever by that store. So we curse it in the name of Jesus, because you have given us the authority. You have given us the power. Lord, bring the whole chain down, Lord. And Father, wake this nation up to their need of Jesus. Okay, that was just lesson number two. Yes, thank you. Jesus, it's a flower for him. The divine judgment, this was dealt with by Jesus on the cross of Christ. And those who receive Jesus as Lord and Savior do not have to worry about divine judgment. They are covered by the blood of Jesus Christ. He took the judgment. Third lesson, God uses evil to deal with evil. Somebody said it's like playing judo, that you use a person's strength against them. I wouldn't know because I never practiced judo. But that's what they said, that they used the opponent's strength against them in the moves. Hazael, who was evil, would deal with the idolatrous evil of Israel. Israel, having turned from God, had left themselves vulnerable to evil. Hazael's attack and cruelty would bring Israel to the end of their own pride and power. Jehu, who was not a good guy, would destroy the house of Ahab. Because Ahab's house, as we said before, would be a threat because of coups and uprisings to the throne of Jehu. So he did it for his own self-interest, but he did it. And in so doing, God used evil against evil. On the cross, God judged wickedness by the curse of sin. The cross was cruel, torturous, barbaric, and humiliating, but God used injustice against injustice. God used cruelty against cruelty. God used sin against sin and evil against evil, and we're told in Colossians 2:13-15, and you being dead in your trespasses and uncircumcision of your flesh, he is made alive together with him. Here is where it gets good. Having forgiven you all trespasses, having wiped out the handwriting of requirements that was against us, which was contrary to us, and this is the part I love, and he has taken it out of the way, having nailed it to the cross, having disarmed principalities and powers, he made a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them in it. He used a cruel cross to defeat evil. He used the injustice of a righteous man's crucifixion to destroy injustice, to disarm the principalities and powers. You know, sometimes we just need to step back and let evil fight evil. You know, I mean, God uses evil to fight evil. It's not our battle. Brian was teaching through Proverbs on Wednesday nights, and he brought out one of his favorite Proverbs. He who takes a dog and grabs it by the ears is the same as somebody who meddles in a quarrel that is not his own. We don't belong in the world's quarrels. Let them fight it out. We're going to serve Jesus. We're going to walk with Jesus. We're going to do what Jesus has told us to do, and our list is full. Our platter is full. We don't need to go out. Let evil deal with evil, and it will. Fourthly, God honors the choices of men and women. He will not violate our will. He will do his best to dissuade us from choosing the wrong. However, in his righteousness, he will ratify our choices. That is what happens when somebody continually says no to the Lord. At one point, the Lord says, ratified. Somebody said it this way, that the man who continually says, my will be done, not your will be done, in the end, God says, all right, your will be done. I can't think of anything worse than having my will done. It's not good for me. It's not good for humanity. It's not good for my dog. It's not good for anybody when I get my will. And yet I want my will above Brian so much. I mean, you know, he's the person, he and Remy, my three-year-old grandson, they're the ones who come in the greatest conflict with my will. You know? But it's not the best to have my will. Then finally, we have no idea of the evil we are capable of if we start making our own choices using our own criteria. No wonder the Bible tells us, in all our ways, acknowledge him, and he will direct our paths. Your choices matter. Moses said to the children of Israel, I have set before you life and death, blessing and cursing. Therefore, choose life, that both you and your descendants may live, that you may love the Lord your God, that you may obey his voice, and that you may cling to him, for he is your life and the length of your days. God in his righteousness has given us the right to choose. Both Hazael and Jehu were given great opportunities, but like Eve, they made a bad choice, which led to a series of bad choices. The best choice we can make is Jesus, over and over again, to choose his word, his will, and his way above our own, no matter what, to choose the will of Jesus, to say, what is your will? What is your way? What do you want? That is the best choice. Lately, it's been pressing upon me, and next week, I think the lesson really lends itself to the need to pray more, to choose to pray more, to pray more, to pray harder, to pray more passionately, to bring everything and anything with my whole heart to the Lord and know and inquire of his way and his will. We did a Women Worth Knowing about a week ago with a woman named Michelle Yule, and she was talking about Letty Kalman. Some of you will recognize that from Streams in the Desert. She's the woman who compiled all those little devotions in Streams in the Desert. Her story is wonderful. I already did it on Women Worth Knowing, but Michelle has written a whole book on it, and she was bringing some extra stories that we didn't know. But one of the things she said about Letty Kalman, because she took over the missionary association that her husband had started, she had to take it over because Mr. Turnbull, who was turned over to it, also died. So then she had to take it. There was no one else. And she took it over when she was in her 70s, and she had never had good health. And whenever a decision would come and they needed an answer, she would say, let's pray. And she would make them all pray. And she would not do anything until she heard from the Lord. Then she would go by herself. She would open her Bible and she would pray, Lord, show me your way. And she'd always come back with a scripture and a direction. And you know what? It was always the right choice. I think that we're not acknowledging the Lord in all our ways, because mistakenly we've begun to believe in our own goodness. And we've forgotten that given our own criteria and given our own choice, we become very unpleasant people to be around. So let's choose to pray, to acknowledge him, and let him direct our way.
Every choice we make moves us closer to God or further away. Yet God, in His grace, continually calls us back to what is right. May we choose His ways, trusting that His plans are always best. We hope you have been blessed by today's Bible study. For more information about the Gracious Words radio program and the teaching ministry of Cheryl Broderson, please visit our website at graciouswords.com. Coming up next time on the Gracious Words program, Cheryl introduces a new series titled Jesus in the House. We do hope you'll make plans to join us. Again, for more information, please visit our website at graciouswords.com.
We will come before you, Lord, in wonder, We will fall on our knees and surrender, we surrender to you.
This program is sponsored by Calvary Chapel, Costa Mesa, California.